Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us thoughts from Your throne. Quicken us to receive Your word. And Father, give us something that will become a part of our thinking and a part of our lives. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8, if you are not there already. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the Word of God says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." How many people feel like more than conquerors? How many people got up this morning and said, "I'm more than a conqueror"? I mean, it's just me. How many people got us? Oh, God. Right. Monday morning, remember, you are more than a conqueror. Okay. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Yet in all. The Hebrew word is pason. And it conveys the idea of oneness and totality or the whole. "Yet in all the things that are taken together, they are treated by God as one thing. All the various details, all the various afflictions, all the various perhaps spiritual warfare things that are going on, all the various perhaps things that I have to deal with other people, all the various details of my life, the maybe illness, maybe some other form of difficulty, trouble with your children, parents know that one. Trouble with your children. In all these things, as though they were one great whole, we are more than conquerors. Why is it that in all these various things they are treated as one great whole? Because it is one solution to the entire problem. Because in truth it is just one problem with many different manifestations, and we are more than conquerors over that thing, that one thing. We are more than conquerors. Conquerors there is huprinokomen in the Hebrew, and it's to conquer, to overcome, to more than conquer, to utterly defeat. And Robertson's word picture says that this is only used here in this one place in the New Testament, and it is saying we gain a surpassing victory through the One who loved us. We gain a surpassing victory through the One who loved us. Through is the word dia, and it is the implication of motion. And it's speaking of an instrument or immediate cause, that which intervenes between the act and the will and the effect, and through which that effect proceeds. Do you understand what this is saying? This is important. I am more than a conqueror. My victory is already established. Even though I may be experiencing periods of failure, my victory is already established. Through only one means though. Not through any means, and not through my own means. But only through one means. Through the One that loved us. In Romans 5, chapter 8, excuse me, the other way around. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Word of God says, "But God commended His love towards us." There was an implication of motion. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here is the implication of motion. God takes His love and He pours it upon us. He hurls it toward our direction. It is almost like if you had the picture of a projectile. There is this massive cannonball of God's love. And He aims it squarely at us, and He shoots it. He launches it in our direction. And because of this, we become more than conquerors. How does this work? Well, in Romans 5:20, the Word of God says, "Moreover, the law entered..." You see, I like asking sometimes when I meet a believer on the streets And I'll ask them, do you know where you're going when you die? And they say, I'm going to heaven. I say, that's wonderful. What's going to get you? Like, what reason will you give God to let you in? And they say something like, I've been good. I'm a good person. Or another thing that sometimes people will say is, I'll ask them, how is it that you are right before God? How do I become right? You tell me, how do I become right before God? And they'll say, obey the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will make you right before God. Well, the Word of God doesn't agree with that. The Word of God says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Oh, you're telling me obey the Ten Commandments and the offense will abound. Am I saying we go out and sin? Certainly not. But the Ten Commandments, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the strength of sin is in the law. Right? Strength of sin is in the law. So it's not by the Ten Commandments. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Abound there is plainosai. It's in the aorist active subjunctive. To have or cause to have, or more, much or more than enough. To cause to have much or more than enough. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the law entered that the offense might have two things. It might be great and large, and that it might have a cause. That's what the original language is saying. That sin might have a cause. And the cause of sin, the Word of God says, is the law. This is strange, isn't it? But where sin aboundeth, again, that's the same word, grace did much more abound. Now, there's a different word. It's hupep, excuse me, my Hebrew is pathetic. Hupep erisinsen. And it means to be over and above, exceed, to superabound. Above much more in a comparative sense. So, because of the law, sin became exceedingly sinful. Because of the law, sin abounded. But, because of the love of God, grace did superabound. Grace abounded beyond anything that sin could ever even begin to touch. And although I may be a failure, although my life may be a train wreck, although I may have caused it all myself, the grace of God is greater. The grace of God, although my sins may be abundant, the grace of God is superabundant. I am a drop, and the grace is the ocean. And my drop dissipates in the ocean. And you can't find it anymore. That is how my sin is in grace. It is just a drop, but it dissipates in the ocean and you can't find it anymore. You see, where sin abounds, grace there is much more abound. That whole law thing, that's bad news. The law was not given for righteousness. The law was given as a law, a standard for a nation. God didn't say to individual people in Israel, you got to do these things and you got to do these. No, God said, Israel, this is how you will survive as a nation. He did not say to them, this is how you will be righteous before me as individuals. And this is what the law was given for, to protect the nation, to protect national entity, to protect freedom. But it was not given for an individual man to stand before God in. And that's exactly what the enemy tries to do with the law. He says, obey the law for your righteousness before God. And we believers, although we are subtle about it, we agree. How is it that you are right before God? I can't tell you how many times I've asked people that question and they've answered, I got to listen to the Ten Commandments. What about the other 420 laws? What are the 420 laws? Read your Bible. Do you listen to them too? I didn't think of that. Well, you're toast. Right? It's not how it works. You see, see, the Word of God says in Psalm 94, verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law?" In Ezekiel 28:18, the throne of iniquity is Satan's throne. And it frames mischief, and it does it using the law. But we do have one law. Because grace is a government, right? It's a throne of grace that we come to. We come boldly to a throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We come to a throne, and that is a throne of grace. It's a throne of a government that is the source and the leading and the authority and the power of a government is the throne. And it is the guiding precept, and that government is grace. So I come under a government that is the government of loving kindness, tender mercies, and divine unmerited favor. And that is God's approach and government toward the believer. It's not through the law, it's through God's divine unmerited favor. It's because He loves us. It's because He's kind to us. It's because He made us for His own glory. He made us for His own. He made Himself a bride. That's how I come to God. That's how I become victorious. Because I have a new government that is governing my life. I don't have the old government of the law, which is iniquity. I don't have Satan's government, although he tries to get me to eat at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's still the same death. I don't have that as my government. I have grace as my government. I have the finished work as my government. And if I fail, then God will, in Romans 14:4, He will make me stand. That's the government. That takes over the believer's heart, and the believer no longer even desires to sin. Why? Because as I focus on sin through the law, then the focus is my sin, and that becomes my frame of reference, and that's what my soul will cling to. But if I replace that frame of reference of sin, if I replace it of failure, if I replace that frame of reference of the law with the Word of God, the Word of grace, with the finished work, with the mercy of God, with the loving kindness of the Savior, with the blood of the Lamb cleansing my conscience, if I replace it and that becomes my frame of reference, my thoughts will be different than the thoughts of the law dealing with sin. My thoughts will be about and on and from and through Christ. And they will be the Word of God, and as I have the mind of Christ in me, my thoughts now produce new decisions. New decisions produce new habits, and new habits produce a new life. It's a throne of grace. You see the difference? This is how we become more than conquerors in our practical experience. We already have it in our position. We're born again. But our experience has got to match our position, and this is where God is bringing us to, because in and of ourselves it will never match our position. Why? Because I'm in a body of death. Sin lives in me, in Romans chapter 7. It's in my physical members. I'm not going to get rid of it until the day I go home to be with the Lord. But the Word, as it takes over my thinking, as that becomes my frame of reference and my foundational premise, not just for the way I evaluate things, although certainly that is part of it, but for my very thoughts. The Word of God becomes my very thoughts. Now my life is transformed. Now I have the experience of what it means to be more than a conqueror. And if I fail, in 1 John 1:9, I simply confess my sin to God, and He is faithful and just to restore me, to forgive and forget that sin. By the way, in the original language, forgiveness has the implication of forgetting. God does say, "I remember your sins no more. I remove them as far as your east is from the west. I don't remember them anymore." What do you call somebody who brings up somebody's sin, therefore, if God doesn't remember it? You see, this is our position as more than conquerors. The Word in our minds, in our hearts, governing the life of a man. And I am more than a conqueror. The grace of God, that's how I enter into grace, through the Word of God, and that becomes the government. Do you understand this? Governing doctrine, governing Word of God, precepts that tell me how to think. Precepts not only that tell me what to do, they teach me to think. The precepts become my mind. And the precepts now become the source of my decisions. How do you get a 17, 18 year old that's grown up in a public school to desire Bible college? A new mind. A renewed mind. Not the mind of the old sin nature. Not the mind of the world. How do you get young people who are pure, even though they're in a place that is very worldly and very disgusting at times? They have a new mind. They become untouchable. They have a new mind. They have new thoughts from the throne of God. They have God's heart. They have God's grace. They have God's mercy. They know if they do fail, that God is faithful and just to forgive them, and that He will accept them. And did you ever wonder why it is that Christ died on the cross? Why? Because His arms were open that way. That's the way that He accepts me. You see, this is how I come to Him. I come to someone with His arms open. I don't come to some bully with a bat. I come to someone with His arms open. That kind of love transforms a life. That kind of love creates a person who is more than a conqueror. That kind of love, can you imagine that? Isaiah 43, "You are precious in My eyes and I have loved you." And He calls Him Virgin Israel. At that particular time, Israel was no virgin. At that particular time, Israel went after other idols and completely forgot God. And He calls them Virgin Israel. "You are precious in My eyes and I have loved you." It says in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." What is it that when was He a prophet? He was a prophet right before they went into captivity in Babylon as chastisement for being so wicked, for turning after other gods, for leaving the precepts of God, for leaving Him, for not being faithful to Him. And He said, "I have drawn you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." And what happened in Babylon? Backslidden Israel that was sent into Babylon as a severe discipline because of the sins that they committed and their iniquities against God, what happened to them in their captivity? God loved them so much that He established people like Daniel, like Esther, like some of the great prophets. God was not going to abandon them in Babylon. God made them great in their captivity. So even in the discipline process of God, the believer can become great. And it's because of the discipline process of God that the believer does become great. It's just like a parent who has a child who does not know. And the parent teaches them, and the parent trains them, and from time to time the parent disciplines them to get that child's attention. Sometimes it's to the conscience of consequence. If the conscience of mercy does not work. Why? So that we can turn back to mercy. Consequence is only there to turn us back to mercy. Ask Israel. That's how it works in the believer's life. This is how we become more than conquerors. A bruised reed He will not break in Matthew 12:20, and a smoking flax He will not quench. A bruised reed, a little pipe made out of a reed to call sheep with. And you just get them any place where there was a field. You just cut one down, you put a hole in it, and you got a little pipe, a bruised reed. Cheap, completely useless, completely valueless. You don't fix those. You throw them away, cut yourself another one. No, not God. A bruised reed I will not break. A smoking flax. This is how they lit their homes at night. They'd light this little thing. But when it came down to the bottom of it, it stunk. And it started to smoke. And you'd quench it very quickly because it smelled so bad in your house. He said, I will not put that one out. Oh, I know it may smell bad, but I won't put it out. You see, this is us. God making us into more than conquerors. Yes, I may be a mess. I may be a failure. I may even deny my Savior like Peter, but there'll be a day when I preach at Pentecost. I may be like Abraham, where I deny the promises of God. I laugh at Him when He gives them to me. I say, God, this is impossible. How is a 100-year-old man going to have a son? And what does God do? God makes him the father of our faith. Or Moses the murderer kills the Egyptian. Then he's... Well, Moses had no need to run into the wilderness. He was Pharaoh's grandson. Nobody would pay attention in Pharaoh's court if Moses killed a man. A Jew, what's more. A Hebrew. Nobody would have paid attention. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He was the law. But he got so scared because he was a coward. But he hid in the wilderness for 40 years. All those great things that he had done in Egypt prior to then, he gets scared because some guy says, oh, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? I guess he killed an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, excuse me. But nevertheless. So he gets scared and he runs into the wilderness. It took 40 years. Then he comes back and he gets a call. And he gets a provision from God and he becomes more than a conqueror. And he has no confidence in himself. God, I have a speech impediment. How can I approach Pharaoh? I stutter. I have the speech impediment. And God says, okay, fine, Aaron will do your talking. And Israel comes out through the miracle of God. Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go. And God made them more than conquerors. And they go through the Red Sea and all the land, and Joshua becomes afraid of them because of what God did for them at the Red Sea. And they go out into the wilderness and they say, oh, there's giants in the land. We send out the spies. There are giants. We can't go there. No way. God's promise. God's promise doesn't matter. We can't go there. God wasn't too thrilled with that, but he said, okay, fine. I'll take away that part of you that has no faith, and I'll only multiply that part of you that does have faith, that does trust me, that does know me, that does know my heart. And when that part of you that is doubting has become only that which knows my heart, then I'll bring you into the promise, because then you'll have the capacity to receive it. He didn't leave them in the wilderness. He didn't forget about them. He took care of them. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water out of rocks. He took care of them. This is how we become more than conquerors. God takes care of us. I'm a man. And I'm not a big man. I'm a little man. I'm just a little guy. A young little guy. I'm nothing great, but God is. What do I have as a little man? I have a God. And if I am willing to trust that God, then He'll be great for me. You see, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. How many believers despise their weakness? God's strength is made perfect in that very thing. I don't have to be afraid of being a little man. I don't have to be afraid of the fact that I'm a human being. God made me that way. And He knows who I am. And He knows that I'm dust. And so He's faithful to me and I become more than a conqueror. He's faithful to me, and even though I may fail, His government towards me is much greater than my failure. The government of this country is greater than the failure of one of its citizens. Is it not? How much greater is God's government than the failure of one of His children? You see, I may fail, but His government is kind to me. It comes and it gives me loving kindness and tender mercies. And it gives me favor that I did not earn, could not earn, never deserved. And He gives me mercy, which means He does not give me that which I did deserve. Even today, I deserve nothing more than hell. Even today, I am simply a fallen man, but I'm a fallen man with a God who loves him and who bled for him and who died for him. I'm a man who has a risen Savior. And now my life is hid in Christ with God. And for me to live is Christ. And I'm hidden in the heavenlies in my Savior. I'm more than a conqueror. Do you see how this works? Do you see the beauty of the plan of God? Do you see the beauty of grace, of God's way of doing things, of God's government? This does not lead a person to sin. This leads a person to not sin. Or sometimes once in a while you hear, oh, if you preach too much grace, it'll give people a license to sin. I've never met a single person who needed a license to sin. Personally, I need a license to not to sin. Grace is my provision. I run to Him because His arms are open. I fall on my knees and I scab them and I scrape them and I run to my daddy because His arms are open. And my daddy isn't mad at me for falling down. He picks me up. Do you see how it works? That's His government. This is why the law works mischief. Because the law says, pick yourself up. The law separates me from my Savior. It says, pick yourself up. But I have no ability to pick myself up. I'm simply a fallen man. The leopard cannot change his spots, and I cannot change the fact that I'm a sinner. But my Savior changes my heart. And He causes me to stand. And He picks me up. And He makes me more than a conqueror because He loves me. This is how it works. And sometimes it will be difficult. And in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So sometimes even when it's difficult, I simply trust Him. Why do I trust Him even in the face of the impossible? Why do I trust Him even in the face of the ridiculous? I know lots of missionaries, they take their children on the mission field. That's a ridiculous thing to do. I know people who believe God for the impossible things. That's a ridiculous thing to do. Well, I'll tell you why. Because in Romans 4:16, the Word of God says, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. Oh, natural thinking said, oh, somebody did something wrong, you better point it out to them. And you better make sure they know it's wrong. You know what? I don't think I ever actually have met someone who did something wrong who didn't know they did something wrong. Somebody falls on their face, the first thing they know is they're falling on their face. Why? The mud gives them a clue. I don't need to tell people you're wrong. You've fallen. I need to tell them God loves you. And He'll take care of it. A word of reconciliation from the heart of God. And He takes care of it. And this is how He makes them stand. In Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. He makes me stand. And in closing, a couple verses in closing. In 1 Chronicles 26, And verse 27, out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. Out of the spoils won in battles. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the house of the Lord. Out of the spoils won in battle did they dedicate the house of the Lord, to maintain the house of the Lord. What are the spoils and what are the battles? Going to trials, going to periods of testing, something happens in my life and I'm in the battle. But there are spoils to be had in the battle because there are secret riches in dark places. And these are the spoils. What are the secret riches in dark places? They are the faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, they are the faith that is more precious than gold. See, in 1 Peter it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Is gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The first, the most valuable one is the gold. Faith. It's gold. In Exodus 25 and verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. That's a picture of the believer. The believer is wood. It shall make this ark 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. You see, we are the wood. And faith that is produced in the trial, in the battle, faith is the spoils, and it maintains the house of God. The presence of God was the ark. You see, the presence of God is in a man, wood. But the gold, faith, comes on the inside, on the way that I think, and it results in an outward manifestation. It is also on the outside. In my heart, I believe God. With my words, I confess Him. In my heart, I believe God. In my word, with my words, I confess faithfulness to Him. I trust Him and I believe Him. I believe His promises and I confess His promises. I believe His goodness and I confess His goodness. I believe His mercy and I confess His mercy. Faith on the inside, gold. And on the outside. And what is on the inside? The law was written on the heart of a man. But what law was written? In James, it was the royal law that was written. Not the Mosaic law, but the royal law. That when we love our neighbor, we fulfill the law. That is the law of grace. The law of God's government. See, God said in Isaiah 13:12, I make a man more precious than fine gold. A man whose life is regulated by grace, by faith, by a government. He's more precious than fine gold. In Revelation chapter 12, this tells us how I get there. How do we get to this point? Well, we are gold on the inside and gold on the outside. In verse 11, they overcame Him more than victorious. They were more than conquerors. They were more than victorious. They were not defeated. They were victorious and then some. And their victory abounded. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame Him by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives unto the end. the blood of my Savior that in Revelation 1:5 cleanses me of all iniquity, doesn't cover them, doesn't hide them, removes them altogether. Cleanses me of all my sins. And the word that I confess in the promises of God, the word of my testimony, not God's testimony, my testimony regarding His faithfulness. And that overcomes the devil in my life. It overcomes that which comes against me. There is a faith field. You ever notice that how people who don't even believe in God or believe in some strange religion, how they pray and they still get answers like sick people? Medical science has documented this. Even non-Christians, when they pray to whatever they believe, and they believe that will take place, they found a 40% increase in recovery rates. There's a faith field. There's a certain energy to faith, and it's real because there is a law of faith. It is a law, just like a natural law. But according to your faith, be it unto you, there's nothing in the Bible that says that man was ever saved that received his sight. A lot of people think that everybody that Jesus healed was saved. Not so. He just healed them because He loved them. Take the lepers. 10 were saved. Only one followed the Savior, came back to Him. The other 9, 10 were healed. And only one came back to the Savior. The other 9 did not come back to Him. They were not saved. He just loved them. There's a faith field. And it overcomes the enemy because I confess His promises. I confess His love for me. I confess His faithfulness to me. I confess the Word of God. I confess God's heart. And they love not their own lives. The Savior. The cross of the Savior. You see, if you try to preserve your life, you lose it. But if you lose it for His sake, you find it. Why? Because the cross is the path to resurrection life. He did not die and stay dead. He went to the cross and stayed there for 6 hours. The number of man. And then He went and He died. And He stayed in the grave for 3 days. The number of God. But then He rose again. My life doesn't end at the cross. It begins there. That's where I find God's life. It's at the cross. Because if I try to preserve my natural life, my self-life, I'll lose it. But if I lose it for His sake, I find His life that He gives to me for me to live as Christ. This is the Word of God. This is how I become more than a conqueror. This is how I become an overcomer. And finally, in Revelation 3:21, to Him that overcomes. This is what God is planning in our lives. This is His very purpose for the trials, the testings. This is the very purpose why He even allows the enemy to have any kind of access to the world or to our lives. Because He that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. This is where I become more than a conqueror. The government of God, because of the love of God, regulating the thoughts of a man, giving him God's mind, and that man learns how to live with God. His decisions become the choices that God makes. His decisions become the will of God because he has God's mind. And he starts to confess God's thoughts. And he knows when he fails that he's been cleansed by the blood. And he picks up a cross and enters into God's life and is set on the right hand of God Himself. He is more than a conqueror. Amen.